Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you can hear me now.
Yes.
So alhamdulillah, we have been studying the rights of the parents in Islam. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah has brought various chapters to emphasize the different aspects of one's dutifulness and one's relationship with his parents. He started off with the a generic chapter of Birrul Walidain, and then the second chapter was regarding specific to the mother and then specific to the father. Then there's the hadith which says that one should be dutiful and good to his parents, even if they wrong him. And we explain some detail in there of what level of dutifulness is expected towards the parents. Then we had Babu Lin al Kalam li Waliday, that one must be soft in his approach to his parents, and that one can never truly repay his parents. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one could repay his parents, then it would be the one who finds the parent as a slave and frees them. That's obviously not possible anymore. Then we had some warnings, Babu Uquq al-Walidain, of the seriousness of disobeying and being disrespectful to one's parents, some very serious ahadith were given that uquq al-walidain is considered from the kaba'ir, from the major sins, which should not be taken lightly, and that one should never curse or swear at his parents. Obey the parents as is no sin, and so alhamdulillah, these are a summary of some of the chapters that we have studied so far. And we stopped at hadith number 31, that from the major sins is when a person makes his parents cry. So today's lesson will start with hadith number 32, chapter 17, Babu Da'watil Walidain. This chapter is regarding the dua of a parents. I mentioned previously that as well, that the dua of parents are accepted very quickly in relation to their children, whether it be a positive dua in their favor or whether it be a dua against them. Both are accepted very quickly. There may be exceptions when the parents are being unreasonable in what they expect from their children, but because there are some ahadith which mention that when you make a dua against somebody, if the person is not deserving of it, then the dua falls back on the person who made the dua. If I remember correctly, there's a dua, there's a hadith of this meaning in Sunan Abi Dawud as well. But if the person displeases his parents so much that his parents end up making a dua against him or her, then that dua is accepted very quickly. So we should be very mindful of this. So the first hadith is an Abi Ja'farin annahu sami'a Aba Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu yaqul qala an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thalathu da'awatin mustajabatun lahun la shakka fihin da'watul mazlum wa da'watul musafir wa da'watul walidain ala waladihima. There are three such people whose du'as are also always accepted, and there is no doubt in them. Subhanallah. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that these du'as are accepted, that was enough. But he emphasized by saying, La shakka fihinna. There is no doubt in these du'as. Who are these du'as? The first one, da'watul mazloom. If somebody is being oppressed, when somebody is wronged, yeah, and when somebody is whether in relation to their life or their wealth or in any other way, when zulm and oppression occurs, then the mazlum's dua is accepted very quickly. Another hadith says, ittaqi da'wat al-mazlum. Save yourself from the dua of the oppressed. فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ حِجَابٌ. Because there is no barrier, no curtain between the dua of a mazlum and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should be aware of this. The second type of dua is a dua of a musafir,
When a person is traveling, his du'as are accepted very quickly. The ulama say, because when a person is traveling, then he has to go through some difficulties. Okay, you don't get things on time, you don't have the comfort of your home, you don't get food on time, you know. So, and this causes softness in the heart, it causes some humbleness. You know what I mean? Our comfort, we sometimes become arrogant. But when we're out of our comfort zone, where things are not in our control, this humbles a person and creates softness in the heart. So even Allah feels sorry for the person who is musafir, that he's in such a difficult position. So Allah Ta'ala accepts the dua of a musafir. Therefore, if we are ever traveling, then we shouldn't just waste our time. We should use that time in making dua whilst you're on the plane or whilst you're in the train or car or anything. Keep doing dua in your heart. You don't necessarily have to raise your hands. You can just dua in your mind without even moving your lips. And likewise, if we hear of someone going on a journey, somebody is traveling, we should request them to make dua for us because the dua is accepted. And finally, wada'watul walidain ala waladihima. The dua of parents against their own child. So over here it mentions ala waladihima against their parents. The dua of parents against their children. But in other narrations, it comes da'watul walid li waladi as well. So both, whether the parents make dua in favor of the children or against their children, these dua are accepted very quickly. The next hadith, عن محمد بن شرحبيل أخي بني عبد الدار عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما تكلم مولود من الناس في مهد إلا عيسى بن مريم وصاحب جريج. Okay. So رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said that no child ever spoke whilst in the cradle except Isa bin Maryam and Sahibu Juraij. There are two stories here. The story of Isa ibn Maryam is quite famous, that when Maryam alayhi salam the people asked, Ya Maryam, laqad ji'ti shay'an fariya. Ma kana abuki imra'a sawi, ma kanat ummuki baghiya. What have you done, Maryam? How could you do this? You were from such a pious family and you bore a child out of bedlock. Fa'asharat ilayh. Faqalat inni nazartu lirrahmani sawman falan ukallima al-yawma insiya. Fa'asharat ilayh. She said, I'm fasting, I can't speak, because at those times, part of their fast was to not speak. So I can't speak. But she just pointed to the child. So, how are we supposed to speak to a child? Why are you telling us to speak to the child? قال إني عبد الله آتاني الكتاب وجعلني نبيا. Isa alayhi salam spoke in the cradle or in her mother's arms and said that I am the slave of Allah and Allah has made me a prophet. إلى آخره. So Isa alayhi salam testified to the innocence of his mother in this way. The second story, which is mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is Sahibu Juraij. This is a Juraij. Juraij is the Arabic version of George. So this is, one of the Christian saints, not the Saint George of England, but another George. Okay. So he was a rahib. He was a monk who would stay in his monastery, as was tradition at that time, that certain people would devote themselves to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This would be sometime after Isa alayhi salam. Yeah, so this was common amongst the followers of Isa alayhi salam, that rahbaniyatin ibtada'uha ma katabnaha alayhim. So the Nasara had this concept of rahbaniyat, where certain people would spend all their time in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Juraij was a monk and he used to worship Allah ta'ala. And one occasion, his mother called him and he didn't answer. So let's translate the hadith directly. قِيلَ يَا نَبِيَ اللَّهِ وَمَا صَاحِبُ جُرَيْجِ The Sahaba said, O Prophet of Allah, what is the story of صَاحِبُ جُرَيْجِ mean the friend of Juraj. Qala, meaning that by friend of Juraj, it means the child in the story of Juraj. So Sahib Juraj is referring to the baby. فَإِنَّ جُرَيْجًا كَانَ رَجُلًا رَاهِبًا فِي صَوْمَعَةٍ لَهُ. That Juraj was a monk devoted to worship in his hermitage. Hermitage is like a small little building in which he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ رَاعِيَ بَقَرٍ. And this building would be separate, so it wouldn't be near all the other buildings, near houses, so he could just in seclusion on his own just worship. وَكَانَ رَاعِيَ بَقَرٍ يَأْوِي إِلَىٰ أَسْفَلِ صَوْمَعَتِهِ. There was a cowherd who would take shelter below his hermitage. So, you know, whenever he would come, he'd just use that place as shelter, you know, for the shade, somewhere to lean on while his cows are grazing. وَكَانَتْ امْرَأَةٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْقَرْيَةِ تَخْتَلِفُ إِلَى الرَّاعِي. And a woman from the village nearby used to come to the cowherd, meaning they would sin. This was probably outside the village, so they wouldn't be seen easily. So they used to sin there and fornicate there. فأتته أمه يوما. One day Juraj's mother came. فقالت يا جريج. She said, oh Juraj. وهو يصلي. Whilst he was performing their salah. They had their own salah according to their sharia. فقال في نفسه. He said to himself, أمي وصلاتي. I mean, he's thinking to himself that which one comes first, my mother or my salah? If my mother is more important, then I'll break my salah and I'll speak to her. If my salah is more important, I'll ignore her. فَرَآ أَن يُؤْثِرَ صَلَاتَهُ. So he decided to give preference to his salah. ثُمَّ صَرَخَتْ بِهِ الثَّانِيَةَ. Then she called out to him a second time. And again he said to himself, فَقَالَ فِي نَفْسِهِ أُمِّي وَصَلَاتِي. فَرَآ أَن يُؤْثِرَ صَلَاتَهُ. And he preferred to, or he opined, and he decided to prefer his salah. ثُمَّ صَرَخَتِ الثَّالِثَةَ. She called out a third time. فقال أمي وصلاتي. He thought to himself, my mother or my salah. فرأى أن يؤثر صلاته. And he decided to give preference to his salah. So all three times she called, but he thought, no, my salah is more important. Now what he should have done is quickly completed his salah, okay, and answered his mother. فلما لم يجبها. Since he did not answer her, قالت لا أماتك الله يا جريج حتى تنظر في وجوه المومسات. May Allah not let you die until you have looked at the faces of prostitutes. You have looked prostitutes in the face. Okay, this was a dua she made. That may Allah not let you die until you see the faces of prostitutes, or you see the faces of fornicating women. ثم انصرفت. Then she turned away. So فأتي الملك بتلك المرأة وقد ولدت. This is after some time that that lady, meaning the lady who used to fornicate with the cow herder, she was brought to the king because she had born a child, because she was not married. So whose child was it? فقال ممن. So they asked, who is this child from? قالت من جريج. She couldn't expose her lover, her boyfriend. So she said, let me just blame this monk. This child is from Juraj. I mean, Juraj is the father. Qala, as-sahibu as-sawma'ah, the one with the hermitage. Qalat na'am. She said, yes. Qala, ihdimu sawma'atahu wa'tuni bih. And the king was angry. At that time, fornication and adultery and having a child out of wedlock, these things were unheard of, unthought of. So the king said, "Ihdimu sawma'ah," destroy his hermitage. What kind of a monk is he if he's going to do a major sin like this? "Wa'tuni bih," and bring him to me. فضربوا صومعته بالفؤوس حتى وقعت. So they struck his hermitage with axes until it collapsed. فجعلوا يده إلى عنقه بحبل. They tied his hands to his neck with a rope. ثم انطلق به. Then he was taken. He was brought to the king. فمر به على المومسات. As they were bringing him, they passed with him by some prostitutes. فرآهن. He looked at them. فتبسم. And he smiled. وهن ينظرن إليه في الناس. Whilst they were looking at him. وقال الملك. So now they bring him to the king and the king talks to him. ما تزعم هذه؟ That what does this lady claim about? Meaning, what do you say about the about her claim? قال وما تزعم؟ So he said, what does she claim? قال تزعم أن ولدها منك. The king said, she claims that her child is yours. قال أنت تزعمين. He said to her, he addressed her, do you really claim this? قالت نعم. She said yes. قال أين هذا الصغير؟ So the monk said, where is the young boy? قالوا هذا في حجرها. He is the child in her lap. فأقبل عليه. He turned to the child and he said, من أبوك? Who is your father? فقال راعي البقر. The child said, my father is the cowherd. So this young child, a few days old, testified that monk is not my father. My father is the cowherd. Okay? So his innocence was proven by the child. قال الملك, the father, the king said, أنجعل صومعتك من ذهب. Now the king was ashamed and apologetic. He said, sorry, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have destroyed your sawma'a, your hermitage, until we had investigated. So let me, in order to apologize, let me make up for this by making you a hermitage and a building out of gold. Whole hermitage, whole building and tower out of gold. قال لا, he said no. قال من فضة. Okay, we'll make it out of silver. قال لا, he said no. قال فما نجعلها. So what should we make it from? قال ردوها كما كانت. Make it exactly as it was, meaning from mud bricks or whatever it was. قال فما الذي تبسمت? The king asked now, because somebody must have told the king that this is very strange. We are bringing him, you know, literally probably to get executed, all right, or to get severely punished. And on the way, he's looking at prostitutes and smiling. Is he okay? So the king asked him, فما الذي تبسمت? Why did you smile? قال أمر عرفته. It's a matter which I recognize, which I recognize. أدركتني دعوة أمي. My mother's dua afflicted me, or touched me, literally. My mother's dua afflicted me. Oh, it has been fulfilled. ثم أخبرهم. Then he told them the story. So ulama say that he's very lucky that his mother only said, لا ماتك الله حتى ترى وجوه المومسات, until you see the faces of prostitutes. Otherwise, if she had made a even more serious dua, that would have afflicted. This is why they say that even the mothers should be careful with their words, because the dua can be accepted literally. So because she made that dua, this whole story happened just so he could be dragged along that road to the king, and on the way, he would pass by those ladies and see their faces. So this shows the effect of the dua of a mother. Now, there are some discussions here. First of all, we should note that Juraij did not deliberately disobey his mother. This is called khata ijtihadi, or al-khata fil ijtihad, that a person makes a mistake in his decision. He genuinely thought that his salah was more important than his mother calling him, because he thought the salah is Allah's right and the mother is a makhluk and a creation of Allah. So I have to give preference to Allah over the creation of Allah. That's why he chose to remain in his salah. However, the ruling is that if the salah is a nafal, then and the need is very urgent, you should break the salah. So the fiqhi mas'ala is that if a salah is farz, then, and the parents call you, if you are in a farz salah and your parents call you, you should only answer the call if they are in some urgent need, meaning they will become seriously distressed or they will suffer some injury or some harm if you don't answer, because a farz salah is more important than the parents calling you. If they are not in a serious need, if there is no harm to them, then you may speed up your salah and finish quickly so that you can attend to their needs. But we shouldn't cut the salah from the middle. Okay, that's if it's farz. So farz salah, you only break if it's a pressing need. If it's a nafil salah, then again, if it's a pressing need where they will suffer some harm or distress, then you can break the salah and attend to them. However, if it's not a pressing need, if it's not serious distress, then there's two possibilities. Does the parent know that the child is in salah or not? If the parent knows that my child is performing salah and still they are calling him, then this is wrong of them to do. If they can see that my child is praying salah, then they shouldn't be calling the child unless they have some serious distress. So because the parent is in the wrong here, the child is not expected to break the salah. Okay? He can complete his salah. Okay, he may speed it up and shorten the salah compared to usual, but they should complete the salah and then attend to the parent. However, if the parent is not aware, remember, this is nafil salah, there is no serious distress, and the parent does not know. The child is upstairs in the bedroom, and the parent is downstairs, and the mother or the father is calling. In that case, it's permissible to break the salah and answer the call of the parent. Okay. So now, if we relate this, if the same rulings applied to Juraij, remember Juraij is from the followers of Isa alayhi salam, so the rulings of salah may have been slightly different for them. But if we were to apply the same rulings, then we could say that it's possible that Juraij was in Nafil Salah and the mother was not aware that he was praying. And that's why the expectation and the ruling would have been that he should have left his Salah and attended to his mother. Okay. Now, in this hadith, it mentions that two children who spoke. However, Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri, Dawud Barakatuhu, mentions that we find other stories of children speaking, babies speaking before the normal age. Okay. One is in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when Imra'atul Aziz, the governor's wife or the minister's wife, tried to sin with him and he escaped. And the person said, "Shahid al-shahid min ahliha in kana qamisuhu qudda min qubulin fasadaqat wa huwa min al-kadhibin." وَإِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسٌ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرٍ فَكَذَبَتْ أُهُ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. The check where his qamis is ripped, is it the front or the back, and you'll know. So some tafsirs mention, some narrations that it was a baby that said this. Another story is a story of مَشَّاطَةُ امْرَأَةِ فِرْعَوْنَ. The Fir'aun's wife had a lady whose job was to comb her hair. And on one occasion, what happened is she was combing the hair and she dropped the comb. And she said, Bismillah, or Bismi Rabbi Musa, something along these lines. But she didn't take the name of Fir'aun. So Fir'aun's daughter heard this and she told Fir'aun that, you know, from amongst our servants in the castle, there's so-and-so lady. She doesn't believe you to be God. She believes in the God of Musa. So Fir'aun took her and he tied her up. And he tortured her terribly, and he started killing her family one by one in front of her eyes. And he said that, unless you declare me as your God, I will kill all of your family. So she had a young baby, right, who was still not able to talk. But this young baby cried out, "Hey, oh mother, be patient, and don't concede to his demands." So when Fir'aun's wife heard this, this was one of the reasons how she accepted Islam. Even though Fir'aun claimed to be a god, but his wife believed in Musa and believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. There's another story as well like this. In Muslim Sharif it's mentioned, and also it comes under the tafsir of Qutila Ashab al-Ukhdud. That there was it's a long story. I don't know if I should mention it. You can see it in, you know, the king and the fortune teller. Yeah, it's quite a long, lengthy story. If you look in this tafsir of As-Sama'i wa Tariq, it's mentioned there. And there's one other story Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri mentions of a lady of Bani Israel. She was breastfeeding her child, and a rich man walked past. So the mother said, "Ya Allah, make my son like him." So the son, who was still drinking the mother's milk, says, "No, no, mother, don't ask Allah to make me like him. He's not a good person." And then a slave girl went past, and she was in a very bad condition. And the mother said, "Oh Allah, don't make my son like this slave." And the baby again said, "No, mother, don't make that dua, because I would like to be like this slave." So these are a few stories which are mentioned about children who spoke as before they would normally be able to speak. So now we go on to the next chapter. Babu arz al-Islam ala al-umm al-Nasraniya. That if a person's mother is a Christian, or either parent is not a Muslim, then it is recommended and advisable for the children to ask them and encourage them to be Muslim. So this is the story of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which we already mentioned and read previously. There's a different version here with some additional detail. So Abu Kathir al-Suhaimi says, سَمِعْتُ أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ يَقُولُ مَا سَمِعَ بِي أَحَدٌ يَهُودِيٌ وَلَا نَصْرَانِيٌ إِلَّا أَحَبَّنِي. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would say that any person who hears about me, whether he is a Yahudi or a Nasrani, whether he's Jew or Christian, then he will certainly love me. Okay? Whenever somebody hears about me, whether they meet me in person or somebody tells them about me, they always love Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So why is this? So he tells the story behind it. Inna ummi kuntu uriduha ala al-Islam fata'ba. That I tried to persuade my mother to accept Islam, but she would keep refusing. If you remember, I mentioned earlier that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu's father passed away when he was very young, and he was brought up by his mother. So he tried very hard to call his mother to Islam, but she would not accept. فَأَتَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. There's in other narrations, the addition here. Now, on one occasion, I was calling her, calling her towards Islam, and she said some very bad things, very insulting things about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which really upset me. So then I came running to Rasulullah, said, "Rasulullah, I can't take this anymore." فَقُلْتُ أُدْعُ اللَّهَ لَهَا. Please make dua for her. You know, she's insulting you in front of my face. I can't hear that. I can't let that happen. فَدَعَا. So Rasulullah made the dua. فَأَتَيْتُهَا. So he said, I rushed back home. And when I got home, وَقَدْ أَجَافَتْ عَلَيْهَا الْبَابِ. This means that she had closed the door. She had put a covering on the door. She had closed the door. فَقَالَتْ يَا أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ إِنِّي أَسْلَمْتُ. When she heard my footsteps, she said, "Oh, Abu Huraira, I accept Islam." Imagine this. A few moments ago, the person who was swearing at Rasulullah SAW, insulting him, saying disgusting things about him, which, you know, Abu Huraira couldn't even hear. And one dua of Rasulullah SAW, and she says, "I'm Muslim." فَأَخْبَرْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I came back and informed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقُلْتُ أُدْعُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلِأُمِّي. I said, please pray to Allah for me and my mother. There's a lesson here that we should ask others to pray for us, especially those who we consider as pious. We have hope in their du'as to be accepted. And our parents, we should ask them to do du'a for us. When you ask someone, then they make du'a for you. And the ulama, you know, the ulama say, one is you just ask with your tongue, and one is you ask with your actions, meaning you treat them so nicely that they not just naturally make dua for you without you even asking. فقال اللهم عبدك أبو هريرة وأمه أحببهما إلى الناس. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Ya Allah, your slave Abu Huraira and his mother, make them both be beloved to people. Let people love them both. So since this, Abu Huraira says, people always, whoever hears about me, always loves me. This is the barakat of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's one question here that Imam Bukhari puts a chapter as عرض الإسلام على الأم النصرانية. There's no mention in this hadith of her being a Christian. So Imam Bukhari has this habit when he gets some information from somewhere, but the sanad is not strong enough for him to bring it in his book, but he believes it to be true, then he slips it into his tarjuma. He puts it in his titles as a hint. So from other narrations, we understand that Abu Huraira's mother was Christian, and this is very likely because Abu Huraira is from Qabila Daus. Qabila Daus was from Yemen, and Yemen had a large Christian population. The Nasara Najran, the Christians of Najran, who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Surah Ali Imran was revealed for them that they were from, they were also from Yemen. So Qabila Daus is Yemeni, so it makes sense that she would be a Nasrani. Maybe Imam Bukhari had another narration, but he didn't want to bring that hadith here for some reason, so he just hinted towards it in his title. Babu Birr al-Walidayn ba'da mawtihima. So until now we've spoke about how a person should be dutiful and kind to his parents whilst they are alive. But look at the Sahaba, how zealous and how caring they were about, gaining, doing good actions and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the Sahabi asked, Ya Rasulullah, what if my parents pass away? Can I still be dutiful to them? Because there's so much ajr and so much thawab for being good to one's parents that if my parents pass away, does that mean my chance is gone? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that no, even after your parents pass away, you can be good to them. How? So, Ubaid, I'm not sure who this Ubaid is. He narrates that he heard Abu Usaid narrating to the people. So this is a Sahabi, Abu Usaid radiallahu anhu, telling the people, Qala, كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. We were with النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال رجل, a man said, يا رسول الله, هل بقي من بر أبوي شيء بعد موتهما أبرهما? Is there any act of dutifulness left for me to do so as to be dutiful to my parents, and since they have died? Is there anything I can do for my parents to be good to them after they pass away? قال نعم. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, yes. خصال أربعة. There are four things you can do. الدعاء لهما والاستغفار لهما. Do dua for them and do istighfar for them. Okay. So this is why I believe it was one of the two Sufyans, Sufyan al-Thawri or Sufyan bin Uyayna. I think it was Sufyan bin Uyayna. He said that whoever prays his five times salah, he has fulfilled Allah's duty. And whoever says after every salah, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, he has fulfilled his parents' duty. Meaning he's fulfilled the major part of the parents' duty. So after every salah, we should say, رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. Excessively read this dua. And also, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ. اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيَّ. So you make dua of maghfirah for your parents, and you make dua for Allah to have mercy on them if they are alive. Make dua that Allah give them good health and look after their needs, etc. So we should make dua for our parents. This is part of fulfilling their life, sorry, fulfilling their rights, whether they are alive or they have passed away. وَإِنْفَاذُ عَهْدِهِمَا, and fulfillment of their wills. So if your parents have passed away, then you should do whatever you can to fulfill their will. Meaning before they died, they may have left some instructions, some wills, right, with regards to their wealth, or even generally some advices and some wasiyas they may have made. So you should do whatever you can to fulfill those. وَإِكْرَامُ صَدِيقِهِمَا, and being kind to their friends. SubhanAllah. This is a forgotten sunnah. That if your parents had some friends in their lifetime and they were always good to them, they always had relations, your parents have now passed away, so they will miss the parents. Sometimes it might be that your father or your mother was their only support. So now you should take that place, take that responsibility, and be kind to them, be generous to them, keep in touch with them. This is a way of being dutiful to your parents even after their demise, because you are only being good to that person because of your parent. So it's even that is like a favor and a good to your parent. And then وَصِلَةُ الرَّحِمِ الَّتِي لَا رَحِمَ لَكَ إِلَّا مِنْ قِبَلِهِمَا. And maintaining good relations with those of your relatives with whom your kinship is established only through them. Okay, we have many relatives. Some relatives we have in-laws, they are through our wives, some our children's in-laws and things like that. But many relatives are only related to us through our parents, okay, either father's side or mother's side. So if you have good relations with those people, then that is you're only maintaining those ties because of your parents. So that is also considered as birrul walidain, being dutiful to one's parents, because you're only doing that because of them. If they weren't related through your parents, then you wouldn't have any reason to be so kind and good towards them. So this hadith tells us that after your parents pass away, we should keep relations and ties with our parents, friends, and the people who our parents had good relations with. In the next hadith, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال ترفع للميت بعد موته درجة فيقول أي ربي بأي شيء هذه فيقال ولدك استغفر لك. سبحان الله. That sometimes the rank of a dead person may be raised after his death. He asks, Oh my Lord, how does this come about? Why is this? So he is told, Your child prayed for your forgiveness. So when the child makes dua for the parent, the parent is informed in the grave. This hadith is clearly stating this. That, and this doesn't have to be limited to parents. The parent is one of them. That when they do, when somebody does dua for a mayyit, then the mayyit finds out about that in the grave, and they become happy in their grave because of this. So my wife isn't feeling too good. I might need to take her to hospital. But let's finish off in about 5 minutes, inshallah. I'm just mentioning this so you can pray for her. Make dua that she's okay. Okay. Babu birr al-walidaini ba'da mawtihima. So this is a continuation of the same chapter. That. قال محمد بن سيرين كنا عند أبي هريرة ليلة فقال اللهم اغفر لي أبي هريرة ولأمي ولمن استغفر لهما. قال محمد فنحن نستغفر لهما حتى ندخل في دعوة أبي هريرة. محمد بن سيرين is from the كبار التابعين, the senior tabi'is, and he's known very much for his interpretation of dreams, but he's also a great muhaddith and faqih and one of the imams. So he's a student of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So he says that one night we were in the company of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and Abu Huraira said, O Allah, forgive Abu Huraira and his mother, and forgive anyone who seeks forgiveness for them both. Subhanallah. So Muhammad bin Sirin says, فَنَحْنُ نَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُمَا, we seek forgiveness for them both, حَتَّى نَدْخُلَ فِي دَعْوَةِ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ, so that we may be included in the da'wah of and the dua of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So we should all always also say that Allahumma اغْفِرْ لِأَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ وَلِأُمِّهِ وَلِمَنْ اسْتَغْفَرَ لَهُمَا. And inshallah, by doing this, we make dua for Abu Huraira, but at the same time, we are included in his dua. So imagine that. 1,400 years ago, he made dua, and we will be included in that dua, subhanallah, if we make dua for him. Talk about thinking ahead, hey? Subhanallah. This is a sahaba, huh? The thinking was something else. So the lesson from this hadith is that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, at this point, his mother would have passed away, so he would make dua for his mother after she had passed away. So we should take a lesson from this, and if our parents have passed away, we should make dua for them too. The next hadith, Nabi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam qal, إذا مات العبد انقطع عنه عمله إلا من ثلاث: صدقة جارية أو علم ينتفع به أو ولد صالح يدعو له. That when a person dies, then his action or his amal comes to an end. his acts come to an end. Meaning, now if he does any good, he can't do any good deeds. Once you're in your grave, you can't do any good deeds. Illa min thalath. However, there are three types of actions of his, the ajr and thawab of which reach him even after he's died. Sadaqatin jariyatin, a continuing act of charity. Okay, so an act of charity which the effect of which continue even after the person's death. Okay. For example, you plant a tree and people or birds or animals benefit from the fruit of the tree. Or a person digs a well, he does boring, and you know he has a water supply fitted and people benefit from that water. And likewise, you know, if you open a masjid and people pray in there, you open a madrasa and people are educated through there, you open a hospital and people are treated in there, and so on. So there's so many ways of sadaqah jariya. So any act you do, any good act, where even after you die, the effect of that good act are still there. So as long as people are benefiting from that, that is sadaqah jariya, you will continue to benefit from there. Okay? أو علم ينتفع به. Or some knowledge from which people derive benefit. So if a person leaves behind knowledge, this could be in the form of books, this could be in the form of good students. You teach somebody to read the Quran. So as long as that person is reading the Quran, you will get ajr, even if it's after you die. You teach someone how to pray salah. So as long as that person performs the salah, you will get ajr. And if that one of those people goes on to teach so many others, you will continue getting ajr. So, this is the ultimate, you could say, scheme or method. You have these pyramid schemes. So the ultimate pyramid scheme, I know that's not the best term to use, but just to give an idea, that one ustaz may just have 10 students. But those 10, if they have 10 students each, that's 100. And if they have 10 each, then it's a thousand, and it goes into the thousands and millions. So all the people that benefit from your knowledge, or a person may write a book of ilm and people benefit from that ilm. So as long as people are benefiting from that knowledge, the person, even after he dies, will continue getting the thawab. Look at Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh. His kitab is studied throughout the world. You know, who would think that a thousand, about 1200 years after his demise, we're here and we're reading his kitab Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, and he's getting the thawab of that, even though he's buried somewhere in Bukhara, in Uzbekistan. So this is the effect of sharing knowledge. That is that whatever little knowledge you have, you should try and share it with others. You don't know who will benefit, how they will benefit, and we don't know the effects of that, what that ilm could be. And finally, a waladin salihin yad'u lahu, a pious and righteous child who prays for him. So when a person dies, if the children make dua, then that dua will benefit. Now, the ulama, you know, Shaykh Yunus Sahib and others, the commentators mentioned that yad'u lahu over here is not a restrictive clause. It's qayd ittifaqi, not ihtirazi. Meaning that even if a child wasn't to make dua for his parents, still any good action he does will be a source of reward for the parents. So if your child performs salah, if your child prays Quran, if your child gives charity, then the parents will also get ajr for that, because they were the ones who were the sabab and the cause. And from other ahadith, we understand that when somebody is a cause and a sabab for any act, good or bad, then they will continue to get the reward or the sin for that act, as long as that they are the cause for it. So yad'u lahu is not necessary here, but it's mentioned because generally a pious child will always make dua for his parents. So there's a additional instruction and information there that a pious child should make dua for his parents, and the benefit of the dua reaches the parents after their death. Now, in the Sharah Fadlullahi Samad, there's a long discussion here, because some people use this hadith in relation to the mas'ala of Isar al-Thawab. That, in fact, we should discuss it in the next hadith. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا قال: يا رسول الله، إن أمي توفيت ولم توصي، أفينفعها أن أتصدق عنها؟ قال: نعم. ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما narrates that a man addressed the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Ya Rasulullah, my mother has passed away and she did not make a will. What this means is generally when people were about to pass away, if they had some excess wealth, they would make some wills that, you know, give so and so to this poor person, give so and so in charity, give so and so in the masjid or this, that, or this land of mine, make it waqf for the fuqara, you know, make, just donate it to the poor people. So they would make wasiyats. But you see, you know, my mother, she didn't make any wasiyat. And maybe he felt like if she knew she was close to her death, she would have made wasiyat, but she might have died unexpectedly. So is it okay for me to, would it benefit her if I give charity on her behalf? قال نعم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said yes. So over here we learn that if you give charity on behalf of the deceased, okay, over here it mentions mother specifically, but the same ruling applies to anybody. That if you send charity on behalf of somebody, then that is permissible and they will receive the reward of that charity. Okay? And this mas'ala is muttafaq alayh. It's agreed upon by the ulama that if you give charity on behalf of somebody, then they can get the reward for that. But the question comes, what about other types of worship? Okay, like if you perform salah and you pray to Allah to give the reward to somebody else, you read some Quran and you send the reward to somebody else. Is that allowed or not? So before we understand this mas'ala, and we should understand that worships or types of worship are divided into three. So there's three types of worship. Some are ibadat maliya, types of good deeds. I'm sorry, I'm going over the time a little bit. I hope you'll pardon me because we started late. I'll just go a few minutes over. So one is good deeds which are to do with a which are financial. Okay, so you give some money, you purchase some land and make it waqf. So something which is purely financial. And then you have certain types of worship which are purely physical or bodily. So performing salah, it's an action. Okay, saum, you fast, that's an action that you don't eat and drink for the day. So these are badani. And you have one which is murakkab, which has aspects of both. And that is hajj. In hajj, you know, there are many actions, like you have to do tawaf, and you have to spend time in Arafah, wukuf of Arafah, etc. But there's also a financial aspect to it. There's usually a cost involved in getting there. And then you have the sacrificial animals that, you know, you have to give hadith sometimes. This is also financial. So Hajj is a combination of both. So when it comes to the Mali and the Murakkab, min al Mali wal Badani, then ulama agreed that you can send the sawab to somebody else. You can send the ajr to somebody else. But what about the only badani ibadat, meaning sawm, salat, qira'atul Quran, dhikr? If you do some dhikr, if you say la ilaha illallah 100 times, you say I want the ajr of this to go to so and so deceased. Is that allowed or not? So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah writes that اختلف في العبادات البدنية كالصوم والصلاة. There is difference of opinion وقراءة القرآن والذكر in things like صوم, صلاة, reciting Quran and ذكر. فمذهب أحمد وجمهور السلف وصولها وهو قول بعض أصحاب أبي حنيفة. The opinion of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal and جمهور السلف, majority of the Salaf, is that the reward of sawm, salah, reciting Quran and dhikr does reach the deceased. وهو قول بعض أصحاب أبي حنيفة. This is also the opinion of some of the students of Abu Hanifa. والمشهور من مذهب الشافعي ومالك أن ذلك لا يصل. And the most famous opinion of Shafi'i and Malik is that it does not reach. Okay. And in fact, so Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that Imam Ahmad and Imam Abu Hanifa, or at least the followers of Imam Abu Hanifa, say the ajr reaches, and Malik and Shafi'i say it doesn't. But Imam Suyuti actually says that even Malik is with the majority here. Okay, so it's just Imam Shafi'i left then. And according to Ibn al-Qayyim, Jumhur Salaf, most of the Salaf were of the opinion that if you read Quran or Psalm or Salah or Dhikr, then the Thawab does reach the Mayyid. So in reality, it's only Imam Shafi'i and one attribution to Imam Malik, they didn't reach. Otherwise, most of the Salaf believe that you can perform 2 rakat Salah or do Psalm or read some Quran and send that to the Mayyid. And there are some ahadith like this as well. Okay, even though there is some weakness in them, that if you go to a graveyard and you read Surah Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad 11 times, then give that thawab to the mayyit, this will happen. Or if you go to a graveyard, read Surah Fatiha, then this happens. There are ahadith of this type as well. So most of the Salaf were of the opinion that yes, you can. It was mainly Imam Shafi'i and his followers who did not allow this. And it's not actually limited to the deceased. I just mentioned a short story of our Ustad Sheikh Yunus Sahib, and then I'll finish there. Sheikh Yunus Sahib, one of his practices was whenever he would go to the Haramain, he says that I would always do a tawaf on behalf of each of my teachers. One tawaf for each Ustad. He must have had maybe 20, 30 teachers at least. So he would do tawaf for each of them by name, that this tawaf is for this teacher, this for this teacher, and so on. But he says later, when he became quite old, he said, I wasn't able to do tawaf for them anymore. So instead, he said, I pray 2 rakat salah on behalf of each of my teachers. This was the practice of Sheikh Yunus Sahib, who is the Sheikh al-Hadith of Mazahir ulum Saharanpur and accepted by many as one of the greatest muhaddithin of this time. Another incident of his was in his earlier life. Once he says that I came to the house of my teacher, Sheikh al-Hadith Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya Kandalwi rahmatullahi alayh. And he says that the people had sat to eat, everyone was eating, and I came in. So the Sheikh said to me, that Yunus, what do Yunus sit down to eat? So I said, it's okay, I don't feel like eating. She said, okay, just sit to one side. So he says, I said, what should I do just sitting? So Sheikh, his teacher, said that sit and do some Isale Sawab. Isale Sawab is what in our Indian, South Indian culture, or subcontinent culture, we call, sending thawab for the deceased. So he said, do some Isale Sawab. So now Sheikh asks, who should I do Isale Sawab for? So Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullahi alayhi says, do Isale Sawab for me. Right, this is a teacher. So Sheikh Yunus Sahib, the student, says, huh, Isale Sawab for you? You're not dead, you're alive. Since when do you do Isale Sawab for the living? For the living? So now Sheikh Zakariya said, rahmatullahi alayhi says, that you, have you read Mishkat Sharif? Mishkat is a book of hadith. Have you read Mishkat Sharif? So Sheikh Yunus says, yes, I've read Mishkat. He said, Kitabul Fitan, and there's a chapter under there, and so, that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu met two people, and they were going on a journey, and he said to them that when you pass by so and so town, there is a masjid there. I think it's the name was Masjid al-Ashshar, if I remember correctly. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said to these people, when you get to that masjid, then go inside and perform 2 rakat salah on my behalf. So Abu Huraira was alive, but he's asking these people to perform salah on his behalf. So Sheikh Zakariya rahmatullah said, you can make Isal al-Sawab and do a good deed and ask for the Sawab to be conveyed to the living as well. But generally, it's more commonly done for those who have passed away because they can't do it for themselves anymore. Okay. And I've just remembered now that in other books, the madhahib of the Aimma are mentioned, that Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam Ahmad allow Isal al-Thawab. Imam Shafi'i only allows it in Mali, in financial ibadat, and the one which is made up of both, so which is Hajj. And Imam Malik's madhab is that you may recite Quran or perform salah or do dhikr or any worship, bodily worship. But then you should make dua, okay, oh Allah, please convey the ajr of this ibadah to so and so person. So just the intention is not sufficient according to the Maliki madhab. That's why there's some ikhtilaf in the naql maybe. The Ibn al-Qayyim put Malik with Shafi'i and Suyuti put Malik with Jumhur, whereas his madhab is slightly in between. That you can do ibadah on behalf of somebody, but just niyyah is not enough. You must make dua that Ya Allah, please convey the ajr of this ibadah, and then it is hoped that the ajr will reach that person. So I'd like to end the lesson on this. I apologize for the late start. Hopefully it won't happen again. وآخر دعوانا ان الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. If anybody has any questions, well, there are some questions here. Sorry, I can't see the questions while I'm in the lesson. Will the Nafl Salah become fard when we break it for the reason that the parent is calling? Like, will a Nafl or Sunnah Salah become fard? Yes. So if you begun a Nafl Salah and your parents called you, so it is permissible to break that Salah, but then you will need to make up by performing two rakats later on. Are there any rights non-Muslim parents have over their Muslim children? This was touched upon previously that as long as they are alive, then yes. Once they pass away, like we said today, if they have friends, if they had friends previously, then you can be good to those friends of theirs and have good relations with their friends because they were your parents' friends. But you can't make dua for them or do isale sawab for them because that's clearly prohibited. Relationships and ties, does that include, so I just answered that. Is the PDF available to share? I have the book in hard copy by Adil Salahi, but the PDF uses good and has the Arabic links on. Okay, this is not a PDF. I must thank the admin team, Morana Salman and others at the Wise Academy, that you know every week I prompt them that I want this many hadith, and then they put them side by side for me. So at the moment, this is not a PDF that we know of. It's being made on a weekly basis, alhamdulillah. Sheikh Zakaria Al-Kandalwi was a scholar who lived and taught in Mazahirul Ulum Saharanpur, and then he spent the last 10 years of his life in Medina, and he passed away there in 1980. And he was very influential with the Tabligh Jamaat, and in Tabligh Jamaat, in many places around the world, they read his kitabs as ta'lim. So he wrote books on hadith. Yeah, the Sheikh of Sheikh Yusuf. That's right, yes. The Sheikh of Sheikh Yusuf Mutala. He wrote books on hadith like Awjaz al-Masalik and Al-Kanz al-Mutawari and others. And he also wrote many books, you know, for the general public known as the Fada'il series. So Fada'il al-Salah, Fada'il al-Ramadan, Fada'il al-Hajj, and Fada'il al-Sadaqat. So his books are quite well known and well circulated around the world. If that's the last of the questions, then I'll take leave. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.